Hey, we are, everybody stand up today. We, last week I think I got on you about having, how many of you had, if I went to your library or where you keep your material, whether you had any reading material over 100 years old, and only a few of you raised your hand. How many of you have a Bible that's 1,000 years old, right? Just thought that, throw that out there. So everybody in here has a book over 1,000 years old. But I'm going to move my library. I've got an extensive library that I've accumulated through the years, 30-some years, a pretty good-sized library. And I'm going to move it over to the church, and we're going to have it available. And I've got a lot of good material. And if you steal one of them, God will, God will crush you or something like that. But we're going to let it loaned out for you to loan out and use and all that. And we just need some boxes to move a lot of books. So if you have any moving boxes, would you let us know? Call Sally, call me. And we're going to pack up a lot of the books and bring them over here and set up a little library and all this and that and have some things available for everybody. So if you can help us. On Easter this year, we're doing The Thorn. And we're going to have it's going to be a kind of production with music and a small play, and I'm preaching, and it'll be a reach out to not only to the saved, but to the unsaved also. And so really looking forward to Easter this year. I'd like to invite you. That's in the first part of April. Also in March, we're going to be going out to October Baby, which is a great movie out. We'll tell you more about that in a little bit as it approaches in just a few weeks. Go ahead and put the first scripture up if you would. Today, it's a little bit hard, but I'm going to just tell you, I grew up in Virginia, so I do have a country flair to me, all right? There's a little bit of countryness that I enjoy. I don't know if you like country or not, but today, I'm going to play a few songs for you. One is, the ending is a pure country fella. He's not got a great voice, but he's got a great heart. And then the other one is Bart Miller. You may know he's the lead singer of Mercy Me, and he rewrote some of the old hymns and redid them. And so I'm going to play a few of them, spot them here and there. So today will be a little bit different. He carried me away in the spirit, a great high mountain, showed me a city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven from God. Oh, having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. He had great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12, and at the gates were 12 angels. Gates of the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3, on the north 3, and south 3, and the gates. All right, go to 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And I told you that a pearl is a wisdom of truth. And we're taking each one of these gates and producing a wisdom of truth. Now, let's go to the book of Nehemiah. And they said to me, the remnant there is providence who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates, everybody say its gates. Its gates are destroyed by fire. We're talking about the rebuilding of the gates. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, without much ado, we ask you, Lord, speak to us. Feed us this morning. We praise you. Thank you, Father, for your truth that is more than just big words. Break your word down to us that we can partake of it today. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. You can tell them I'm revving up. I'm like a plane. I feel like one of those planes on one of those ships. It doesn't have much of a runway. Just going to take off. So we're just going to take off today. We've been talking about the rebuilding of the gates. The gates were for direction and protection. When the gates were burned down, it opened up the door for misdirection. And it opened up the door for the enemies to attack and have all access to the city of Jerusalem. They had burnt down the gates and they torn down the walls. And the Bible says Nehemiah wept when he saw it. And because he knew his people were laid bare, he knew that the people of Israel now had no more protection. Not only did they not have protection, they had no direction for their life. And one of the keys about it, if you've ever seen anybody in life that literally they seem like they're going, but they get nowhere. They just circle. They're back at the same place they were 5 years ago, 10 years, 20 years ago. And what happens is their gates are burned, their walls are torn down. And it happens in life that you begin to get to a place where you understand there needs to be a rebuilding. And Nehemiah, when he heard the news, it says he wept for days and mourned. And when you see a life or you see a city or you see a nation whose gates or foundations are being destroyed, it's time to weep. And on, I could go through numerous things today, but one of the things hit me this week was, one of the things the news needs to understand, most of us do not care if Hollywood's elite gets drunk driving ticket one more time. Is that right? They ought to lock them up, throw away the key, be done with it like he does everybody else. Just thought I'd throw that one in there. We covered three gates, the sheep gate, the fish gate and the old gate. The old gate last week, we talked about truths that do not need to be touched. This week, just for sake of time, because I have a lot to say to you, I want to go to the fourth gate. The fourth gate is the valley gate. Everybody say the valley gate. Nehemiah 3 and verse 13. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles in great trouble. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to chapter 3. Go ahead. Did I have the wrong script? You have 3 and do I have Nehemiah 3 and 13. There we go. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zona repaired the valley gate. Everybody say the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, repaired 1,000 cubits. So today we're going to talk about the valley gate. Everyone in this room will walk through the valley gate numerous times in your life. The city of Jerusalem was built on a hill. It was built on an incline. And so when you ever go to Jerusalem, even today, from the Mount of Olives, you can sit on the Mount of Olives and look over toward the Eastern Gate. But between you and the Eastern Gate and that wall of Jerusalem, there's deep valleys that go through. There's Tyrophium Valley. There's other valleys. There's the Valley of Hinnom, which was what we call hell today, which was the garbage dump. We'll talk about that next week. But to understand that there were valleys that when you came out of the valley gate, the inhabitants of Jerusalem knew you would be going into one of the deepest descents when you left the city of Jerusalem. It went to a valley. In fact, the valley was so deep it got dark. I grew up in Virginia, and sometimes in summers I would spend with my grandmother. And the mountains were so tall where we were, at about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it would start getting dark. Because the sun would be setting behind the tall mountains, and we were in some great valleys there, valleys. And so the city of Jerusalem was built on an incline. The valley gate led out into a deep valley of darkness. And it's an analogy I want to use today, because every one of us, we're going to walk through valleys in our life. And what happens is the valley gate is the art of learning to follow God in the valley of tears and trials and tribulations. Anybody here ever had any tears, trials, or tribulations in your life? And the art of the valley gate is to learn how to walk with God and go. You know, in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I've learned this in my life. When you first get saved, it's almost opposite the way that it is in the natural. In the natural, you start crawling, and then you start walking, and then you start running. But in the spirit realm, what happens many times is you're first saved and you literally are flying. That means anything you do works. I remember one of our dogs got shot in the eye with a BB, and we prayed when we first got there. I prayed and God healed my dog. Come on, somebody. Healed my dog. Offer a prayer. Anything you pray works. You're flying, you're zooming. The next thing what happens is you come from that level, you go down to the walking level. The running level. Then you start running in God. And what happens eventually is, though, that God teaches you how to walk. I call that plodding along. And what the valley gate is about, and what valleys are for, the valley gate is for teaching us how to be practical in God and how to walk in the things of God. Let me tell you what walking is. Walking is controlled falling. Did you know that? That's what walking. Walking is controlled falling. You see that best in a young baby learning to walk. You ever saw a young baby learning to walk? And you keep thinking they're going to fall. You know why? Because that's what walking is. We've just learned how to balance ourselves. When you take a step, you are literally falling, and you catch yourself with your next step. You're falling, but you've just learned how to do it. You're so good at it now. When you're a baby, when you watch babies learning how to walk, that's what they're doing. They're falling and they're catching themselves. And the way the kingdom of God works is this way. You walk and it works this way. Blessing, testing, blessing, tribulation, blessing, tribulation, blessing. Come on, somebody, you may not like that, but that's what it is. It's blessing and testing. Some of the greatest testings come right after a great blessing. It is normal to do that. We all have our good days and what seems like bad days, but I'm going to tell you something about God. God, to God, they're all good, because all things work together for the what? And what happens is God never wastes anything. He never wastes the testings and the trials we go through. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, the Bible says he made them collect all the leftover food. You thought, well, there's so much and more and there's no end. He can just make some more. Just leave it on the ground. Forget about it. He made them go and take up a 12 baskets load they got of leftovers. When you begin to understand that the earth itself recycles itself on and on. The alabaster box, they said, what a waste. And Jesus said, it's not a waste. She's anointing me for burial. Nothing is wasted in God. And whatever you're going through, it's not a waste of time. It's not something that ought to have been bypassed. It's God uses it. Thank God for the Valley Gate. You know, some people don't believe in tribulation. One guy, you know, there's a verse that says this. It says, in this life, nobody's left father, mother, brother, sister, home, and all this. But that will not in this life gain a hundredfold plus. And then you know, I read the rest of that scripture. It says, plus tribulation. And a guy was taking the offering up one time and said, dear Lord, I claim the hundredfold and I rebuke the tribulation. Come on, somebody. Because we don't want to be involved. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? They will be persecuted. But it's in the Valley Gate that we learn how to walk in God. We start out soaring. We start out, then we go from there to running. But the Valley Gate is where we learn how to walk. The Valley Gate is where we learn how to be practical in our Christianity. John 16 and 33, it says this. Has said these things, that in me you'll have peace, but in the world you will have what? But take heart, I've overcome the world. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which is to come upon you to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. There needs to be an understanding. It's in the Valley Gate we learn that God never fails. It's in the Valley Gate we learn that he's the healer, but you can never learn he's the healer unless you're sick. You can never learn that he is the victorious one unless he gives you a battle to fight. There has to come a place in our lives where we walk through Valley Gates. You know, when you're in the valley and in the depths of despair and all seems lost, God does not send somebody to help you. He comes himself. I like what it says in Song of Solomon. It says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily. Everybody say the lily. I'm going to tell you something about him. You learn in the Valley Gate that he is called the lily of the valley. He's the one who collects your tears in a vase. I love this scripture. Look at this in verse 68. It says, you have kept count of all my tossings. Come on, somebody. You have kept count of all my tossings. Anybody ever tossed in bed before? You know what the Bible says about God? 467 times you tossed last night. God keeps a record of your tossing in bed. I've kept a record. You have kept a count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? How many thank God? Give God a good clap offering. Isn't that good of God? He's a burden bearer. He's our comforter. He's our fortress. He's our shield, our high tower. I'm going to tell you something about God. God will not fail you. He will not leave you alone, nor will he forsake you. He is faithful to the end, the Bible says over and over. You know, the higher the mountain top, the deeper the valley. That's both true geographically and it's both true spiritually. The higher the mountaintop, the deeper the valley. That's if you ask God for a mighty victory, it always comes with a mighty valley. You know, Moses was in the desert for 40 years before he could become the leader and the liberator of Israel out of Egypt. But you have to listen to this. It took Moses one day to get out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. Can I get an amen this morning? And it's in the Valley Gate when we walk through that, that we learn how to trust God. The mountaintop experiences are for rejoicing. But listen to this. But the valley is for your maturing. The mountaintops are for the rejoicing. But it's the valley is for your maturity. You do not mature on the mountaintops. You mature in the valley. Let me tell you why. The mountaintops, and geographically, in the mountaintops, there's very little soil in the mountaintops. They're rugged. They're shallow because most of the good dirt or good soil has been washed down from the mountaintops into the valleys. And the reason is because the deep, rich soil in the valleys, because God, listen, the mountaintops are not where you produce fruit. You don't have grain, rolling fields of grain and vineyards always built on mountaintops. Most of the time, those things are built in the valley. Why is that? Because that's where the rich, deep soil has gone. And you gain fruit, and God's after fruit in our lives. And what he does is that happens in the valley. It's the fruit is in the valley. That's where the vineyards will produce it. Listen, your destiny is determined in the valley. You determine your destiny in your valley. You don't determine it when you're on the mountaintop. Everything's going great. Money's pouring in. Health is perfect. Everything is going. You don't determine your destiny then. Where you determine your destiny is in the valley. You know what I learned as a pastor many years ago? An older man told me this. I never forgot it. Never, ever make any major decision on a Monday. Come on, somebody. Most pastors, when they took a survey, they resigned on Monday morning. On Mondays, I'm off on Mondays. Spurgeon taught me that. He said he didn't even receive a call on Monday. Nobody can talk to him on Monday. I'm out there doing something physical because I make no major decisions on Monday. Can I get a better amen this morning? I just want you to know that. The mountaintop is where you celebrate the victory that you won in the valley. Many preachers have no room for valley experiences. All they teach is mountaintop. They preach victory without a fight. Come on, they preach a golden day without a night, a crown without a cross. They preach a gospel of success without a struggle. Let me tell you something. There is absolutely no truth in that. In the valley gate is where your weaknesses are revealed. It's in the valley gate, when you go through that, that your motives are revealed. It's when you walk through the valley gate, the spiritual x-ray machine gets on you. And God holds up that spiritual x-ray and says, I don't know what you think about yourself, but this is really you. Come on, somebody. You are what you are under pressure. Anybody can smell good and look good at Sunday service. What you are what you are. Listen, a sponge is only, you only know what's in a sponge when you step on it. Come on, somebody. It can look good. It can do all this. You are what you are under pressure. 2 Corinthians 1 says it this way. Bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Let me say something about God. God only uses broken things. God only uses broken things. And the Apostle Paul, if we think we're better off than him, somehow we do not need to experience the things he... Listen, old brother Eccles used to tell me, if it took suffering for the Son of God to reach maturity, the Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered in the book of Hebrews. If it took suffering for Jesus, how do you think you and I are ever going to bypass that general teaching of the Word of God? Somebody say amen. Come on. You need to know that. Listen, it takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to produce rain. It takes Jacob limping every step of his life to be turned from a shyster to a prince of God. You've got to learn it takes suffering sometimes and things. The broken alabaster box to bless the Lord. If you're in the valley of testing, if you're being broken this morning, listen, the Bible says rejoice. I know it's painful, but rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Because God is reshaping you into his image. Whenever I see anybody in a trial or a testing, I know this. They just got in line for promotion. Whenever I see anybody going through a trial, a deep valley, I know this. They just got in line for promotion. There's no short line in promotion. There's no short line. Well, I think I'll just take the quick route over here. I used to go with Samuel. We loved to go with Samuel because in all these different countries, in the later part of his life, we always put him in a wheelchair and rolled him through the airport. You know what happens when you're in a wheelchair? You get to bypass that long line and go through the short line. Him and everybody with him. Come on, somebody. There's no short lines in God. When you begin to go through some valleys in your life, listen, we can't just be happy. Pastor, why can't we just be happy all the time? Because God wants fruit, and fruit is not made in happy hour. Come on, somebody. Happy hour does not produce fruit. Fruit is produced during the toil. Romans 5 says this. Look at it. More than that, we rejoice in our what? Oh, man, we ought to put that on our refrigerator, shouldn't we? That'd be a good one. Knowing that suffering, here's what suffering produces, here comes the fruit, endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. All those things are produced out of suffering. All those things are produced out of a valley experience. All those things are produced during the hard times, not the easy times. James 1 says this, he addresses the church not to lose heart in the valley. He says, when you're in the valley, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces some fruit in your life. You know, one translation said this way, don't look at trials like enemies. Welcome them as friends. Come on, somebody. Well, you're excited this morning. I could tell you're excited. Look what 2 Peter says. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial which has come upon you to test you, though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. In as far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice, be glad when his glory is revealed. Why? Because the one going, let me say it again, the one going through the testing is in line for promotion. The one that's going through the valley just got in line for the promotion of God. The bountiful harvest you've been praying for. The supernatural breakthrough you've been believing for. The barn bursting harvest you wanted God to do in your life. Many times we're waiting and wanting that to happen on the mountaintop. And God says, no, you've got to go through the valley gate. And when you get there, remind yourself, I'm in line for promotion. I don't know what it is. I just know this. I'm in line for promotion. Come on again. Look what Psalms 30 says. While I rejoice, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may tarry for the night. Are you in the valley? Joy is coming. Are you in some depression? Joy is coming. Are you in a valley right now? Joy is coming. Are you weeping right now? Okay, joy is coming. I don't know what you're in, but joy is coming. And you may be in the night. Come on, give him a good clap offering. Lord, we thank you today. When the dawn breaks, joy is swallowed up by the sorrow is swallowed up by joy, much like a woman who gives birth. She's in such pain, but when the baby is laid on her breast, she forgets the pain for the joy of the child that's laid on her breast. So shall it be with your life. I've learned this in life. There'll be times. Romans 4:4 says this way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Listen, rejoice, for the night will pass. Endure, morning is coming, and you will sing again, you will rejoice again, and you will shout again. And I'm going to tell you, I promise you that by the word of God. Now, in your life, everybody's going to go through the valley gate. All of us will walk through the valley gate at some points in our lives. And there are three valleys I got brought attention to this morning I want to talk to you about. No one in Israel ever experienced such staggering heights as David did. David walked through all three of these three gates. Nobody ever experienced the staggering heights that David attained in his life. Man, he killed Goliath. Man, he went through and he had one battle after another. But nobody, you read it, nobody experienced the depths of the valleys he did too. Not only did he have staggering heights, but I told you this, geographically and spiritually, they're both true. The higher the mountain, the lower the valley. David went through some valleys in his life. And principally because of some foolish choices in his life. Anybody in here ever made a foolish choice in your life? There are valleys in your life. Let me give you it. Valley number one. The first valley he walked through was called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is where he killed Goliath. Look at this. It says, Saul and his men Israel gathered and encamped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountainside and Israel stood on the other mountainside. And a great valley was between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was... That means he could stand on this floor and change that light bulb. Come on, somebody. He wouldn't need a ladder. He could change that light bulb. He was big. That's what it means. He was big. And sometimes in your life, you're going to do this. Listen, Goliath represents that awesome force that wants to conquer and enslave you and then kill you. Get the progression. He wants to conquer you and then enslave you and then kill you. And every one of us is going to face, and we're going to walk through out of our cities. We're going to go through the valley gate. And one of the valleys you're going to walk through is the Valley of Elah. That means there is going to be, at your times of your life, a giant in your life that you cannot conquer on your own. There will come an awesome force against your life that without the help of God, there is no help for you at all. No help of man can get you out of that. No help of man can conquer that. No help from man can do anything, but only the help of God. Goliath may be physical, it may be emotional, may be spiritual, it may be mental. But it's a powerful force that seems unconquerable. And it's an enemy you must defeat. And if you don't defeat it, it will defeat you. For some of you, your Goliath is drugs. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be living under a bridge and getting drugs on 4th Street down there. You can get drugs from your local pharmacy and still be a drug addict. Come on, somebody. You can live under a bridge or have a silk suit on. Yours can be legal or yours can be illegal. You're both junkies. It doesn't matter. Come on, somebody. Help me out here. Don't get mad. But listen, you've got to learn in your life that sometimes the enemy you're facing may be a drugs. It may be something you need to fight and you need to come over. That's because a living dead person until you absolutely defeat drugs in your life. The good news is you can be free today. Isn't that good? You can be free from those things the devil does with the help of God. There's nothing. There is no high like the Most High. I've learned that in life. Come on, give him a good clap offering. Others of you this morning, your Goliath is alcoholism. You think the answer to everything in your life is found in the bottom of a bottle. You've drank it and drank it. Listen, I'm there with you. You know what? In my senior year, in my senior annual, I mean, in the yearbook of my school, under my picture, do you know what it is? I was voted most likely to stay drunk the rest of my life. That's the absolute, that is my testimony. My senior year in high school, my mom and dad here, they'll whip me after service, but I was voted in there most likely to stay drunk. How many know you can break those things in your life? You can be free. I gave my life to the Lord and hasn't, drunk. Some of you, it's pornography. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We got a whole gate about all that. Adultery. Some of you, your Goliath is an addictive relationship that you should not be in. Yours, it's some of you on the verge of it at office. You're touching and lingering and doing all that stuff you shouldn't be doing. Some of you, listen, some of you, your Goliath is debt. Some of you, your Goliath is your financial debt. You've got a lust where you cannot stop buying. Let me tell you something. You don't know this, but literally, we're not medically approved, but we perform plastic surgery all the time in our office back there. You know what? Bring your credit cards. We'll do some plastic surgery on your credit cards. We know how to do it. We take those scissors out. We cut those credit cards up. You'd be surprised how much money you can save if you'll get rid of your credit cards. I use credit cards. I'm not one of these, extremists. But I pay mine off every month. But if you've got a problem with credit cards, come on in. We are spiritually certified to do plastic surgery on your credit card. We have a shredding machine. We'll try to put it through the shredder. If it won't take it, we'll cut her up with the scissors. Come on, somebody. Some of you, listen, some of you, your Goliath is laziness. You call yourself Mr. I'm going to talk to the men mostly. You call yourself Mr. Mom, but God calls you a bum. Let me give advice to all the unmarried women. Never marry somebody that ain't got a job. Well, the curse was worked. No, it wasn't. The Bible says when God made the garden, he put Adam in there to till it. The work had nothing to do with the curse. And if that guy, if you're having to pay for the dates now, you're going to pay a lot more than if you get married to him. Let me just leave that right there. All right. Some of you, your Goliath is bitterness and resentment. And let me tell you something. Everybody in here could take a legal pad and write down all the hurts and things we've gone through in our lives. Is that right? But let me give you what's one little key you need to remember. Nobody cares. It's the truth. Because you need to get over it. Either you get stuck in it or you go on in it. All of us have gone through situations where we go through things. The choice is yours. You either get bitter or better. I recommend you get better. Isaiah 43 says this way. Listen, it says, remember not the former things. You know, the older I get, the easier that verse is to obey. I am getting real good at this verse right here. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. You do not perceive it. I make a way in the world. Listen, don't remember the old things. You need to do that. Listen. Write this down. Those who created yesterday's pain. Listen to this. Those who created yesterday's pain do not control tomorrow's potential. Those that created yesterday's pain does not control tomorrow's potential in my life. You've got to get to a place where, listen, injustice is only as powerful as your memory of it. Injustice is only as powerful as your memory of it. You've got to learn that. I've gone to a lot of countries. You'd be surprised at the social tension in a lot of the countries. You've got to come to the place where remember not the former things. Forget it and move on. Let yesterday go and grow on. Go on for what new thing God's got for you. Because you'll never make it if you don't. Remember I told you how they catch monkeys in Africa many times. They put those marbles in the jar. They put these big marbles that when a monkey puts his hand through shiny to get it, he can't get it out. Let go of the marbles. Go on with the new thing God's got for you. Some of you, your Goliath in your life, depression, that black dog of depression follows you night and day. Life has lost its joy. But listen, when you read the Bible, it's filled with hope. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things you don't know. There's things we've got to defeat going through the different mountains. How did David defeat his Goliath in the Valley of Elah? The Bible says he refused the untested weapons that Saul and his soldiers tried to put on him. He said, I've not tested these things. I've never used these. And the Bible says he took his slingshot. And 1 Samuel says he clothed him with his armor. He put the helmet of bronze on him and the coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor. He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And he put them off. So he took his staff. And he chose 5 smooth stones in the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And then verse 45. I love this. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Can I tell you something? If you want to know how to defeat your Goliath, you got to stop trying to do it in your own strength. And you got to stop doing it in the newfangled things they try to tell you to do it in. There's one way. Listen, the Goliath is not afraid of Oprah. I don't want to disappoint you, but you can speak the name Oprah all day long and that giant depression is not going to move. You can speak Dr. Phil all day long, but the giant of debt will not move. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a name above every name on earth. There is a name that will take you and bring you through. And you've got to learn how to trust in his name. Look what Proverbs, going on to Psalms 20 and verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why don't you try that? Why don't you begin to trust in the name of the Lord? We'll talk about more about the practical end of that. But you've got to learn how to trust in his name. The second valley this morning is this. It's the valley of the shadow of death. The second valley you're going to walk through in your life is called the valley of the shadow of death. You know, in Psalms 23 and verse 4 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, everybody say shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, you're with me. Let me say, I want you to give you a staggering statistic here. This is, you need to write, everybody get your pen ready. This is a staggering statistic you need to write down. One out of one dies. You may not be able to remember that, so be sure you write that down. One out of one dies. Staggering statistic. That means you're going to die. That means there will be a day someone will stand in this pulpit, Pastor Terry is dead. And I've told you, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life. I'll be shouting on the hills of glory, thanking those poor saps still down there on earth. Come on, somebody. I will be enjoying all the heaven. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Heaven is better than Baton Rouge. I'm going to tell you that. You may not believe that. David said, yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. With me where? You with me in the valley. Matthew 28 and 20 says, teaching them, observe all things I committed. And lo, I am with you always. God is with us. I am with you always. He's with you in the valley. Because Jesus, listen, defeated death, hell, and the grave at the cross. Death is now a harmless shadow. It's not called the valley of death. It's called the valley of the shadow of death. Because death has no power over us anymore. Death is a little nuisance we have to put up with, but Jesus defeated death. He has on his body the keys of hell and death itself. He alone controls it. It's now become a harmless shadow. The shadow of a lion can't bite me. The shadow of a snake can't harm me. The shadow of a sword cannot cut me. And now death has become a shadow to me. Death has no power over me. And now listen, and what happens is Jesus Christ's victory over death was so complete, we no longer speak about death, we speak to death. This is what Paul did, this is what he said. Oh death, where's your victory? He's not talking about death, he's talking to death. He says, death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? There comes a time when you understand this. Death now is powerless. Death is pathetic. Death is defeated. Death has no power over us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, when a saint dies, it never even calls it death anymore. It simply says they went to sleep. They fell asleep. They fell asleep. You know why? Because when you close your eyes over here, the next thing those eyeballs are going to see is glory itself. When you breathe your last breath and those lungs and that heart stops, your next breath is going to be heaven's breath. Come on, somebody. When you go, come on, give them a good clap up. I could go on. We're going to have a good time. You know, 2 Corinthians 12 and 2 says it this way. It says, I know a man in Christ 14 years caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. I know the man was caught up in the paradise. Everybody say paradise. Can I tell you, there comes times in your life when you got to stop talking about the nasty now and now, and you begin dreaming about the sweet by and by. Hey, play that song. You got that song in the sweet by and by. I'm in the old songs this week, and I was listening to these things doing this sermon. I said, I'll just play a little bit of, play a song. This is the lead singer, Mercy Me. He wrote this song in the sweet by and by. Listen to this. And we'll sing it with him. You know the old song.
7 years old, upon my knees on the third row pew, trying to see my grandmama singing the sweet by and by. It wasn't the sweetest sounding thing, but there's something about when grandmama sang that moved your feet and stirred something up inside. To see her grin from ear to ear, one thing for sure was very clear. Wasn't just a song, it was her life.
In the sweet by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
All right, give a good clap off. We're good, we're good. There is a sunrise for tomorrow beyond your wildest imagination. Paul said, I was caught up there. He said, and if you read the rest of that verse, it says, I could not, it's not legal for me. It's not right for me to try to describe to you what I saw up there. I'm going to tell you, heaven is better than Baton Rouge. Why should we cry so much when someone goes on to be with the Lord? Because they are in absolute paradise. Dr. Cho, when he prayed for his son that had died, and he finally prayed and God brought him back to earth, his son was upset. Daddy, it was so good up there. Why did you pray me back to earth? There comes a place where we understand that, and on and on. We could go through a lot of it. I'm not going through all those other, but death was number three. Go to the Valley of Tears, if you would. You can skip all that. The third valley and last valley this morning is called the Valley of Tears. In Psalms 84 and verse 5 through 7, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is in the valley. As they go through the valley of Baca, everybody say Baca. They make it a place of springs, early rain. The valley of Baca, the word Baca literally means tears. And one of the things that we're going to go through in our lives, one of the last valley I want to talk about this morning is the valley of tears. All of us will go through a valley of tears. And David went through it. I'm going to show you one last time and we're going to end it. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. And they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive. This is David's wife and children and his 600 mighty men that were with him, their wives and children. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city and found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captives, and David and the people who were with him. Now, who were with him? 600 of the mightiest men Israel ever saw. The Bible says one of them went down and killed a big giant in the snow pit one day. One of them killed some of the sons of Goliath, brothers of Goliath. They killed with the left hand, with the right hand. These were mighty men of God. It says David and those 600 mighty men who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. These weren't some puny little guys that just... These were warriors sitting there and weeping and sobbing until there were no more tears to cry. They wept and they wept and they wept. And the Valley of Tears is simply this. It is simply the worst day of your life. The Valley of Tears, one of the valleys you'll walk through, is you'll do as they did. They lift up their voices and they wept. The Valley of Tears was a day you prayed would never come, and it came. The Valley of Tears is your worst nightmare becoming reality. As David stood among those soldiers, smoldering ruins of what had once been his home and his future. He stood there and you can see the ashes and you can see the smoke smoldering. And David realizes his financial thing is in ruins. His emotional thing is in ruins. His family is in ruins. And all the men that were with him, 600 mighty men of God, all of them looked really, and they were facing absolutely the worst day of their life. And the Bible says those mighty men began to sob uncontrollably. And they wept and tears rushed down their eyes. The only water they saw was the water on their face. And they cried until the Bible says they could not cry anymore. They had no more strength to cry anymore. There'd be a valley sometimes, and the Bible says he wept. He contemplated the terrible reality that he lost, and all he could do was cry. And let me tell you that there comes times in your life when trouble hits you so hard, you cannot breathe. It makes you feel beyond any shadow of a doubt that it's the worst day you've ever... What do you do? Listen to this. When you're in the valley of tears, you cry. Christianity was never to be a stoic religion. Having great faith was never meant that you never weep and cry. I remember when Samuel's mother died, my father-in-law. I'll never forget, I went and I never saw grown men cry like he cried and his brothers cried. They didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to turn their heads. They wept openly. And many of the Middle Eastern men, they're very emotional anyway, but they wept openly. They wept. They knew she was in a better place. They understood that. They wept, though, for the loss that they felt. Listen, when you're in the valley of the shadow, the valley of Baca, rather, go ahead and weep. Don't be stoic. Get it out. When you read the Bible, the giants of faith wept. Abraham wept at Sarah's death. Jacob wept when he met Rachel. Joseph, when he was tested his brothers, the Bible says he wept. Nehemiah wept when he heard about the city of Jerusalem torn down. Job wept in his trial. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Peter wept when his failure to not stay loyal. Paul wept over backslidden Christians. John wept at the Isle of Patmos. Timothy wept so much, Paul wrote him and said this. He says, "I am mindful of your tears, Timothy." You know, the shortest verse in the English Bible is Jesus wept. And the Bible says, he was a man among men. In my life, I've had seasons of sorrow. In my office back there, I've done 30-some years of funerals. And every time I do a funeral, they'll give me the obituary. And I usually keep that sticking in my Bible. And when I get back to the office, I usually just take it out and put it in a drawer back there. And the other week, I was looking through one of my drawers. And I came across, I have a stack. I don't know if it's 100 or more of obituaries. And I began to look through that. And I just remembered the seasons of sorrow that we'd had. And I remember crying sometimes when and crying with families. I remember standing by the head of a casket and not really being involved with some of the families I didn't even hardly knew. And yet when they're weeping, wept such an extent, I couldn't help myself. There'll come seasons when you walk through some valleys where you weep. Weeping, but listen, one of the good things is this. I can tell you from firsthand knowledge, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The Bible makes it clear there is a time to weep. Ecclesiastes 3 says there is a time to weep. But let me just tell you something. Let me tell you something from wisdom point in my life. I've learned this. There is a time to weep, but there is a time to stop weeping, and there's a time then to begin to laugh again. Let me give you a tactic of the devil. Look at this. Listen, 2 Corinthians 2 says, "So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by what?" They had to do a correction in the early church in Corinth. And Paul wrote them and says, "I want you to discipline this young man." And they did. It was a sexual sin. He said, I want you to discipline him. And then he gets word back. He said, "But let me tell you, let me give you some advice." He's in the second letter. He said, "Now he's repented. Now you need to give him back in." He said, "Listen, you need to be careful. You need to comfort him after he's repented. Because otherwise, the devil may come in on him and bring excessive sorrow." You know what excessive sorrow is? That means you're still depressed after years of somebody passing. You're still depressed after you lost that business deal years later. You still can't get over that hurt from months and months ago. Read on, what's this? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his designs. Let me tell you one of the designs of the devil does. Design of the devil is sometimes to get you in excessive sorrow where you cannot get. And let me tell you how it works worse. Whenever I'm at a funeral and I don't see one tear shed, and I know this, that they're holding that thing. That's a beach ball being pushed under the water. They're not letting it out. When I saw Samuel, they wept, they cried, they wept, they cried, they wept and they cried. I'll just tell this story. The Bible says David one time, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Uriah killed her husband and had a baby with his wife. And the prophet came in and said, finally said, "You are the man." And he repented. And then God said, "The baby is not going to live." And the baby was struck by disease, and the baby began to die. And he went in and wept and wept before the Lord. And he'd ask, "How's the baby?" "It's not better." "How's the baby?" "No, the fever's not gone." "How's the baby?" No. And then the baby died. And the servants they were whispering among themselves, "What's going to happen? What's going to happen?" And David hears them whispering, and David says, "I know what they're whispering about. The baby's died." And to their utter amazement, because they're saying, "What are we going to tell him? I mean, he's done this. He's wept and cried and wept and cried for days and not even eaten anything. If we tell him the baby died, he's going to absolutely go." And the Bible says David walks through that door and they are absolutely amazed. He's gotten up. He's washed himself. He's put oil on him. He says, "Set the table." And they said, "What is this thing you've done? While the baby was sick, you were weeping and crying. And now, Dad, we thought you'd go off the deep end." And David said, "While he was alive, who knew what the Lord might do? But now that he's dead, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Fix the table." You know what? He wept, wept he did. Cry, cry he did. But there comes a time when the weeping's done and you stand up and you know a day, listen, I can't go to them. They can't come to me, but I can go to them one day. Come on, somebody. There comes to be, you need the wisdom of the Lord. You need to understand that. You will smile again. The sun will shine again. You will sing again. You can't believe it now, but it will happen. Listen, when you're in the valley of tears, weep. When you're in the valley of this, you need to weep. Let me give you the key of the valley of tears. David, when he was in the valley of Baca, here's what he said. Look at 30 in verse 6 and 8. David was greatly distressed, and the people spoke of stoning because all the people were in bitter soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in his God. You've got to come to a place where, listen, the Bible says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English Bible, but it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Greek is Thessalonians says, rejoice evermore. It's just one word in the Greek language. Jesus wept is two. This is two, one word. But you know what? The two of them are connected. He wept so we could rejoice forevermore. Come on, somebody. You know, one of the greatest stories. Go ahead and get that video ready. Would you do that? Listen, when you're in the dark dungeon of tears, suddenly you see, listen, let me tell you something. When you're in the dark dungeon of the valley of tears, you know what you need to look for? You need to look for the lily of the valley in that valley, because you will find him. This is an old country song called 4 Days Late. The guy ain't got a great voice, but he's got a great heart. Bring the lights up.
The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watched their brother die. Did not come, and they wondered why. The death watch was over, buried 4 days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him. She cried, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. He'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long. Said, Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive. He's alive. You may be fighting your own battle of fear. You've cried to the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Don't be discouraged. Still the same. He'll soon be here. He'll roll back the stone and he'll call out your name. Yes, he will. When he's 4 days late and all hope is gone, Lord, we still on time.
Come on, give him a good clap off, would you? Hey, stand up this morning. Keep the lights down. Don't turn them too much. Would you keep them down? Yeah, bring them down. Hey, this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what valley you're in. Maybe you're in the valley of Eli where you're facing a giant that's absolutely impossible. Maybe you're facing the valley of a shadow of death. Maybe you've lost a loved one or maybe your own life. Maybe you're about to. Maybe it's a loved one or a relative. But I'm going to tell you, there is a valley to walk through. We started in life by soaring and then we begin running, and you learn how to walk in God. You learn how to walk this thing out. I remember John Osteen said it best. He said, great it is to dream the dream when you stand in youth by the starry stream. But a greater thing it is to fight life through and at the end to say the dream was true. Sometimes you begin to walk in life, you just walk it out. You walk your life through. And at the end, you're a pillar. I mean, you're come what may, you're not shaken. And you do this, and all those things you realize is those things you walk through. Maybe you're going through the valley of tears this morning where the worst day of your life has happened. The worst possible thing could have occurred. You know, the Bible says that David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what I believe he did? He began to recall back all of the faithfulness that God had. All the faithfulness that God had done for his life. Everything the Lord has done. And there is a time when you just begin to talk to the Lord, and the Lord can do that in your life. I'm going to tell you, God wants to do some fantastic things in your life this morning. I want to do this morning. There's probably so many of us that say, Lord, that's me. Lord, that's me. I want you to take hold of the hand beside you. Would you do that this morning? Would you just take hold of the hand beside you this morning? Would you do this with me? Would you pray for the person on your left and right? Would you ask the Lord to help them? Could you do that out loud? Would you not be afraid or bashful? Can we do that together? Father, right now, we just pray for our brothers and sisters. Lord, you know what they're going through. You know what they're facing. You know the battle that they're in. You know what's happening, Lord, in their life. And I pray right now, Jesus, for fresh strength. I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God that goes beyond everything the devil could ever throw at our lives. And you're doing fantastic things, Lord. Lord, this morning, Lord, we believe and trust in you that you're a mighty God. You never leave us or forsake us. You're with us, Lord, through every valley we have to walk through. You're there with us, Lord, in the mornings and in the noon of our life and in the evenings of our life. Lord, we have been young and some are old now, but you've never, ever seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And Lord, this morning, we thank you for a fresh touch on their lives. Open their heart. Let them know the truth and the truth set them free. Father, we thank you for every Goliath falling in this place this morning. Thank you for every Goliath coming down in the name of the Lord. Thank you. We don't trust in chariots or the man's things, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? Hey. One last thing. Go ahead and cue up that last one. When I was a little boy, my dad over here used to sit in a chair and sing songs. And that's why I remember. And one of the songs my dad used to sing over and over and over. And the way he used to get that faraway look in his eye. He'd just start singing. He didn't care who, if he was on key or not on key, or missed beat or missed, it didn't matter. And one of the songs he used to sing a lot was Have a Little Talk. How many of you remember the song Have a Little Talk with Jesus? The guy of Mercy, listen, the guy from Mercy Me redid it. Go ahead and turn it up good loud, would you? And this is a New Orleans style of Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Put your hands together. We're going to enjoy this a little bit. Come on.
Well, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Let us have a little talk with Jesus.
beautiful. Come on, everybody, sing it with me.
Jesus clears the way.
Have a little talk. Come on.
Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And the Lord give you grace, be gracious to you. And the Lord help you in every valley you got to walk through. The Lord teach you how to lean upon him. Lean upon your beloved coming out of the valley. The Lord teach you. The Lord bless you if you're in the valley of Eli where you're facing your Goliath. The Lord give you grace and understanding and wisdom what to do. If you're in the valley of weeping this morning, the Lord give you grace. If you're in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord give you grace this morning and bless you. Father, this morning we lift our hearts up before you and thank you that you're a God that never leaves us or forsakes us. You're the God that's with us. You're the God that's going to be on this side. You own the real estate on both sides of the grave. Oh, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen one more time. Come on, give one more good clap offer. Hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.